Bible, take out your Bible and turn to Matthew. Matthew chapter 2. Look at Matthew chapter 4, and that's where we're going to actually start. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to take a beeline trip all the way through these beginning parts, but these words arrested me during this Christmas season. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse 18, if you will. Do you all stand as you read the word of God? Or just, let's just read it right here. Here it is, verse 18. Then Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him. And going on from thence, he saw two other brethren, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them, and they immediately left the ship and their father and followed them. Are you, right now, a follower of Jesus Christ? We live in a day where it means almost nothing to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It means nothing to our culture, and it means nothing to identify yourself as a Christian. Pew Research said that almost 4 out of 5 Americans identify themselves as Christians, but in that group of self-identified Christians, less than half of them are involved in church on a weekly basis. And less than half of them actually believe that the Bible is accurate. In fact, the overwhelming majority of them don't have a biblical view of the world around them. Pew Research went on even deeper to distinguish men and women who are born again Christians, as if there's any other kind. And these are people who've made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe that they're going to heaven because they've accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. According to research, almost half of Americans are born-again Christians. But out of this group of born-again Christians, researchers found that their lives and beliefs are almost indistinguishable from the world around them. They believe that their works can earn them a place in heaven. Others think that Christians and Muslims worship the same God. Some believe that Jesus sinned while he was on earth. And an ever-growing number of born-again Christians describe themselves as nominal followers of Jesus. So, people have taken data like this and concluded that Christians are not really different from the world. But I don't think that that's a correct interpretation. I think that one thing is clear from these statistics, that there are a whole bunch of people who have identified themselves as Christians who are not. There are scores of people here and around the world who culturally identify themselves as Christians but are not followers of Jesus Christ. Is that possible? Absolutely, it's possible. Jesus himself said it was probable. You're in Matthew, look at verse 22 of chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 22. It says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? Then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, as a minister of the word of God, these verses haunt me. To think that there will be many, and I didn't come up with that word many, Jesus did. Many who assume that their eternity is secure, who will be shocked to hear, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, I never knew you. So what does it mean to be a biblical follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to dive into Jesus' answer to this question. Being a follower of Christ may sound like a generic label, but it means something to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider the words of verse 19 of chapter 4. Let's go back to our text, Matthew 4:19. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Here we have outstanding. Two simple words. They're up on the screen, and they should be at the forefront of our thought today. Follow me. And those are the only two words that it took for four people to drop their nets and immediately, without any hesitation or equivocation, immediately they followed the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let's take those two words in reverse order. Who is the me that Jesus is referring to? Let's get a brief overview of the portrait that Jesus has painted in Matthew. And then we get to this invitation in chapter 4, and we see that it's an amazing invitation. Now, there are 20 points that I'd like to bring out today. I will echo the words of Moses, let my people go. And I know what the time is. Sometimes my introduction is longer than my message, so that may give you some hope. And if you fall asleep during the message, that means you trust me. It's the ones who are awake that I have to watch out for. Listen, there are 20 things that I want to bring out from the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew, the beginning of the New Testament, that lead us right to these two words today, and I believe are a great jumping off point for anything that we'll study for the rest of this Christmas season. We're going to run right through these verses very quickly, and let's see who the me is that Jesus is referring to. Look at Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. We see 4 points in one verse. Number one, Jesus is the Savior. This is the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. What does Jesus' name mean? It means Savior. It's a derivative of Hosea, which means Savior, of Joshua, which means Savior. And Jesus' name, whenever you say it, it breathes the word Savior. Who is Jesus? Oh, he's the Savior. His purpose was expressed right at the beginning. Number two, Jesus is the Messiah. Here he's mentioned as the Christ. In the Old Testament, he's the Messiah. Here he's the Christ. Two words that mean the same thing. He's the promised one. Prophecies were fulfilled where he came to earth at just the right place, at just the right time, to just the right people. Throughout all of the Old Testament, he has come. He is coming to save his people, and here he's here. Number three, Jesus is the son of David. That means he's in the kingly line. He is the king of kings. He's the Lord of lords. Number four, Jesus is the son of Abraham. Matthew takes us all the way back to Genesis, where God's people were chosen, the people of Israel. Now that's one verse with 4 points. That's a pretty loaded verse. And there's a genealogy that follows. And it shows us that everything that happened in history, everything that happened in the Old Testament was all pointing to Jesus Christ. And everything that happened after that point of the birth of Jesus Christ would point back to Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because Jesus is the center of history, number five. Jesus is the center of history. Don't miss this. Everything in all of history has pointed back to Jesus Christ. The United States of America is not the center of history. You are not the center of history. You are not the main character. Empires have come and empires have gone. And countries have come and gone. And dictators and rulers and elected officials have come and gone. But Jesus is still the king. Amen. Everything revolves around him and history revolves around him. And that's just the end of the first part of chapter one. We're only a little bit through that first part. And then you get to the second part. Number six. Let's look at the sixth picture of this me that is being described in Matthew. Number six. Jesus is fully human. We hoped for a God who would make every wrong right, and he does. But he came like one of us. 100% man. He had the feelings of our infirmities, yet was without sin. Matthew chapter 1 verse 18 mentions it this way. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. She was found with child of the Holy Ghost. He was born as a man. Number seven. Jesus is fully divine at the virgin birth. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. This is not Joseph's child. This is not merely Mary's son. This is the Son of Man, the Son of God, God's Son. Fully human, yet fully divine. Born of the Spirit through a woman. Not like anyone who's ever been born. The incarnation is the most extraordinary miracle in all of the Bible. The Savior, the Messiah, the Son of David, the Son of Abraham is the center of history, fully human, fully God. And we're one chapter in. Number 8, chapter 2, picture number 8. Jesus is the sovereign of the wise. He is the wisest of the wise. As magi from the east come looking for the king to bow down at his crib. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. He's the wisest of the wise. He had a quick understanding of the will of God. He grew in wisdom and in stature. And that was prophesied. He's the wisest of the wise. Number 9, he's the shepherd of the weak. Notice that shepherds worshiped him at his birth. And it was out of Bethlehem Ephratah. The prophecy in Micah chapter 5. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel. It's good news to know that he's the sovereign, the king, the shepherd of the weak. And the Old Testament imagery just gets richer. Number 10, you still with me? Say amen. All right. Jesus operates a new exodus. The imagery is clear that God takes his son into Egypt. And as we talked about last night, he was led back out of Egypt as Herod died. And it's the picture of rescue and redemption that this Passover lamb will bring. And Jesus inaugurates a new and better exodus. Number 11. Jesus ends the mournful exile. If you study chapter 2, you'll see God and the coming Christ promises hope to weeping women of Bethlehem who lost their baby boys. Jesus survived that attack, but there was weeping and gnashing of teeth as baby boys in Bethlehem and all the way to the coasts were killed. That proves that Jesus loves these people who are mourning in exile. Do you have a broken heart today? Well, come to Jesus. Who cares about your broken heart? Cast all your cares upon him. Why? He cares for you, and he could do far better with your burden than you ever could. Take your broken heart to the one who heals wounded and broken hearts. Number 12. Jesus loves his fiercest enemies. At the end of chapter 12, you realize that Jesus has come to save people who would want to kill him. For the righteous, some would even dare to die, but we are not righteous. We are sinners. And Jesus came to us, but God proved his love to us and commended his love to us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ loves us, even though we'd hate him. Even though the ones that would shout Hosanna as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, they would be the same crowd that would shout, crucify him. Today, we offer our praises because of Christ's love to us, the sinners. That is an amazing chapter. Now, chapter 3, verse 13, or number 13, this picture that Matthew is painting of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Chapter 3, John the Baptist declares that the king is coming. And he is coming to save all who will repent and believe on him because he's the Savior King. Number 14, not only is Jesus the Savior King, but number 14, he is the righteous judge. Now you need to meet him as the great shepherd. He's calling you into the fold. In fact, he is leaving the 99 to rescue you. He left the 99 when I was the one. You're the one that he left the 99 for as well. But he will stand as judge. You do not want to meet him as judge. You want to meet him as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, as John the Baptist identified. But there will be a time when he judges your sin and the sin of the whole entire world, and you want to be found in him on that day. He's the Savior King. He's the righteous judge. Verse 12 says this, whose fan is in his hand. You know what that means? He's been given authority to exercise punishment over sin. Here's what verse 12 says, whose fan is in his hand, he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat into the garner, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. There's only two types of people on the planet. There are believers and unbelievers. The believers, the elect ones, the ones who Jesus has elected to bring all of the goodness of heaven and a redeemed life, those are the ones who will have all of eternity to worship and praise the Lord in mansions of their own for all of their sins being forgiven. And there's another type of person, an unbeliever. A choice of their own has damned them forever in a literal burning lake of fire. And the Lord Jesus Christ has been given that authority. Today you have a choice. Will you believe him or will you run away from him, rejecting him? Then John the Baptist baptizes Jesus, and we get this rare glimpse of heaven where we see two more pictures of Jesus. The 15th picture is Jesus is filled with the Spirit of God. We see the Spirit of God resting on him, and he's filled with the Spirit of God. Who is he? He's somebody filled with the Spirit. Every word he says, every action he does is just right. The 16th picture, he's loved by God the Father. If anyone was ever loved, if we ever saw a beautiful picture of love, it's the love that God the Father has for his Son. We see the voice resounding out of heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And it sets the stage for three temptations we see in Matthew chapter 4. Number 17, Jesus is the new Adam. Who is he? When he said, "Follow me," well, he's the new Adam. We are all descendants of Adam, and he was our first representative. He failed, and so sin passed upon all of our records because all have sinned. But he's the new Adam. He's the new and better Adam. He's the one who stood against the temptation of the devil in the desert. Where others have fallen, he stood. And Jesus did what no other person in history has ever done or ever will do. He resisted temptation fully and did not give in once to sin. Have you ever been tempted with sin? There was a time when your resistance gave out and you fell to sin. You were born a sinner and you have chosen to sin. He endured the full ramifications of every temptation, yet was without sin because he was God himself. Number 18, Jesus is the true Israel, the true chosen one. Jesus is the faithful and obedient son who passed the temptation test in the desert that the people of Israel couldn't accomplish. They wandered around and their complaining and their disobedience led to their chaos. But Jesus passed the desert test. And that leads us to the last part of Matthew chapter 4 where Jesus quotes from Isaiah. Picture number 19, Jesus is the light of the world. There's three sources of light we have on this planet. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Jesus said, "I am the light of the world." And then he points to you, believer, and says, "Ye are the light of the world." Today, he is the light. He is the promised one. Matthew chapter 4, verse 16. The people which sat in darkness saw what? A great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. Number 20, and finally, he is the hope for all nations. He's called the God of hope. It's Galilee of the Gentiles to whom Jesus Christ first reveals himself. Aren't you glad God came to die for those who are the promised ones, the Jews? Aren't you glad Christ died for them? But aren't you glad that Christ died for you, the Gentile? We are grafted into that promise. You see this picture? No wonder fishermen, business owners, believers, these religious people, these Jewish people, when they heard Jesus and saw Jesus, when they heard those two words, they dropped their nets. This is the picture that Matthew paints, and we must not reduce Jesus to a poor Savior who's begging for people to accept him. Jesus doesn't need you to accept him. Jesus doesn't need us at all. You need him. Don't patronize him. Jesus is worthy of total abandonment. Repent of anything that you've believed before, and you can either run from him or run to him today. This is no game. Knowing this Christ, we're talking about the King, the Savior of the universe, the righteous judge of all nations, God in the flesh, says to you today, follow me. This is baffling and mind-blowing, but Jesus comes to you and I today and says, follow me. Our only response is to turn and run or to bow and worship. This Luke's parallel account is in Luke chapter 5, verse 12. And it came to pass when he was in a certain city, behold, a man full of leprosy, seeing Jesus, fell on his face and besought him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And as soon as he realized who was standing in front of him, he fell on his face and worshiped him. And he left everything and he followed him. What are you holding on to? What are you clinging to other than Jesus? Drop it and follow him. All kinds of people who have made a decision or filled out a card or prayed a prayer or walked an aisle, their lives don't look any different. But clearly they don't know Christ who is saying right now, follow me. If I got hit by a Mack truck before our Sunday school hour and I were to walk into Sunday school and tell everybody, guess what? I was just hit by a Mack truck going 70 miles an hour. Either you would say, that man is deceived, or he's lying. Because anybody knows that when you're hit with a Mack truck going 70 miles an hour, everything changes. Things look different. When you come face to face with Jesus Christ, everything looks different. Old things are passed away. All things are become new. He's the God of the universe, in the flesh, the Savior of nations. He's the light of the world. He's reaching into your cold, dead heart. And he offers you the gift of salvation. Will you receive it or will you reject it? When you receive it, things are going to look a lot different. When you respond to this me, when you follow this me, everything changes in your life.